All right, let's pray and get started. God, thank you for today, and thank you that we can have an experience with you, God. I just pray that the words that I speak, that they would be life, God, and they would be truth, and they would really be your heart for what you want us to hear today and what you want us to learn. And God, I pray that you would just move on me, that I would truly be connected and speak your words. And I pray that you would move on all of us, that our hearts would be open and our hearts would be ready to receive your word in Jesus' name. You guys want me to adjust this microphone on my shirt or anything like that? Okay, I'll just keep talking and I'll go from there. We did do a mic check, but for some reason with sound systems, things just change, even though nobody touches dials or knobs or changes things. And what one setting that worked one moment doesn't seem to work the next, but that's okay. I'm actually just making up stuff to say so that they can tweak this while I, you know, before I actually start the message. That way you guys can hear me. It's sounding a little bit better now, though, isn't it? All right. So I'm going to share some interesting stories today from my call center days. I worked at a call center for 4.5, almost 5 years, and it was actually a good time. I really didn't mind. Some people hate working in that environment. I didn't really mind so much. I had a lot of different roles and responsibilities. I started out taking phone calls like everybody else. I did tech support, and I started out taking phone calls, and then I also got to do the quality assurance. They were the most hated people in the building. Because you know when you call a call center and they say, this call may be monitored for quality and training purposes? That was me. Quality and training purposes. People didn't like me. Or actually our whole department, because we told them everything they did wrong on phone calls. And after that, I actually got to do training, which is what I really enjoyed doing. And I got to not only work with technical stuff, but I actually got to teach people. So it was two things that I really enjoyed doing. So it was really fun. And then I also got to be a manager and manage teams and give people their performance reviews and feedback. That was okay too. So while I was a trainer, one of the guys that I worked with, I was in a group of four people, and one of the guys that I worked with, I still hear a little bit of ringing, but maybe it's just me. Okay, one of the guys that I worked with, he had this saying as a screensaver, and it was almost like his philosophy for life and for training and for working with people. And his saying was this: communication is the key to a team's success. And really, I think that's true. Communication really is the key to a team's success. In any group of people, regardless of what it is, the ability to actually exchange information is probably the most important and valuable characteristic. I looked up the definition of communication. Some definitions are interesting, right? Because there's some words that are both nouns and verbs. And if you look up the verb, it's defined with the noun. And then if you look up the noun, it's defined with the verb. And so you don't end up actually learning what the word is supposed to be meaning. But communication wasn't like that. Communication actually had some really great definitions. The ones that I really liked, two of them said this. It said that communication is to succeed in conveying one's ideas or evoking understanding in others. To succeed in conveying one's ideas or evoking understanding in others. I was having a conversation with one of our ushers this morning, Mike Jones. You might have heard of him. We were talking about public speaking, and we were talking about different things about public speaking, and one of the conversations that we had was that most people don't like public speaking. Actually, it was Mike who said to me, he says that most people, there's two things that people really are not comfortable with. One is public speaking, and the other is death. Now, for him, he's like, well, I actually kind of volunteered it to him. I said, well, you got the whole death thing mastered, because he works in a graveyard. So he's got the whole death thing mastered. But the public speaking is true. Most people don't like public speaking. And when you think about it, I'm not really sure why, because for the most part, the people who are actually listening, you want a good public speaker, right? Like, you don't actually want somebody to stand on the stage and just totally bomb, just have it be the worst message possible, because it's awkward and it's uncomfortable for you, and it's really awkward and uncomfortable for the person on the stage, right? Everyone wants a good public speaker, but it is challenging to have 200 faces, at least in this room, staring at you. It is a little bit nerve-wracking. Thankfully, I can only see about 15 of you. They're in the front rows, and everyone else is a hazy white from all the lights, so I can't actually see you. You might not even be here. I don't know, but I'm trusting that you are. I hear voices in the distance, but people want a good public speaker, but it is challenging because everybody processes information differently. And for a person to stand up and talk to a large group of people or even a small group of people, there is an incredible challenge about communicating the right information and communicating the proper information. If I say something, one person might interpret it one way and another person might interpret it a completely different way. And so those two people will have completely separate thoughts and frameworks for what I'm actually communicating as I continue to do that. So my goal when I stand up here is that if I could take my message and maybe draw it as a mental picture, my goal is that when I step off the stage, you would have the same picture in your mind that I have in my mind. But of course, we know that's completely impossible. There's an individual by the name of Freeman Teague Jr. who said, "Nothing is so simple that it cannot be misunderstood." Is it still ringing or is it just me? It's ringing. Do I need to move the mic? Oh, all right. So it just keeps changing. Well, if it's really annoying, you guys can just say something or groan, and I'll just go to a handheld. So I'm trying to really project my voice so you don't have to have the gain up as high, but anyway. So Freeman Teague Jr. said, "Nothing is so simple that it cannot be misunderstood." See, whatever the context, whatever the situation that you're in, whether you're with a group of friends, whether you're at a meeting at work, whether you maybe work at Walmart and you're stocking shelves and just helping a customer find what they're looking for, or you're explaining how their receipt works and that they really weren't overcharged, whatever it is, communication is really the most valuable thing in a group of people. So to go back to my call center days, when I first got hired at the call center, of course, doing tech support, we have to do a lot of communicating. And you'd be surprised that a lot of people who call in for tech support, they really don't know a whole lot about technical stuff. So one of the things that they did was they put us in pairs. I was in a class of about 40 people. And they put us in pairs. And they sat us in chairs back to back. And they gave one person a flashlight. Now, if you are familiar with a flashlight, it really is one of the most simple circuits you can possibly have. There's not a lot to it. I didn't get the flashlight. The person I was paired up with did. But they broke the flashlights. So they didn't work. And it was my job, without seeing what was happening, it was my job to actually walk this person through fixing the flashlight that was broken when that person didn't know why it was broken and not working, and neither did I. I had to walk this person through taking it apart, describing all the components, fixing the issue, and then putting it all back together. And I got to tell you, I did really well. I really did. Honestly, I don't even know that it took 20 seconds before we had a working flashlight. I was really proud of myself. I was really quite amazing, actually. But here's what happened. The exercises weren't over. And in the next exercise, they gave me about, around 10 Lego blocks. And they gave the person I was paired up with the same 10 Lego blocks, different colors, but the same shapes and sizes. And they gave him that, and they gave me that, and they told me to build something with it. Now, the only thing I couldn't do is I just couldn't stack them one on top of the other, because that'd be too easy. But I had to build something with it, and I could see where this was going. So I'm like, I'm gonna make it really simple for the guy. I'm gonna try with as the best of my ability, with just the 10 pieces that I have, I'm gonna try to make something that resembles something he would recognize. So I went for an airplane, because everybody recognizes an airplane. And then I tried to make everything symmetrical as much as I could. I had some odd number of pieces, so I couldn't do it perfectly. But I tried to make everything symmetrical so that as the shape was forming and then I was giving him the instructions, he would see that things looked balanced and even. My arrogance really diminished quickly. When about 4.5 minutes later, the trainers told us to stop, and I still wasn't done having him put this together. And I turned around, and I looked at what he had, and he looked at what I had, and I looked at him, and I said, how can you possibly have gotten that from my instructions? I was so clear. He didn't seem to think so. The thing is, the exercise was there to show us that even with really simple things, it is very hard to communicate. It really is hard to communicate. And sometimes we think we're communicating clearly and we think that the other person is on the same page, but they end up not being on the same page. They end up being way off on another page, maybe even in another book, in another library, in another country. And we think that we've got it, we've nailed it, but we actually haven't. And I could go on with tons more stories from my call center days of customers, real-life stories of customers that I actually was on the phone with trying to help, or that I was listening to the conversations where people tried to help, and the communication just broke down. Let's go to Genesis 11, and I want to read this for you. Genesis 11, verse 1 says, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the whole face of the earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Working together is obviously not a problem, and there's nothing wrong with working together. These individuals were working together for prideful reasons. They wanted to make themselves look good. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted everybody else to say, hey, look at what they've done. So obviously that's the wrong motivation and the wrong reason. But they were able to communicate clearly. The Bible makes a clear point that they had one language and they were all on the same page. They understood each other. There was no confusion. And so as a result, they were able to be very productive, probably more productive than any other group of people or society that was in existence at the time. In our families and in our homes, communication really goes a long way. It helps productivity. It helps us build relationships. Communication is actually necessary for tons of things. I mean, just a couple of really simple things. If you want to actually have a Bible study, if you want to come to church, there needs to be some communication there. If you just want to work together, maybe you help with distributing food at the end of the service. Well, you need to communicate. Here's one that everybody loves. If you want to resolve conflicts, you need to communicate. It's probably just not going to unfold or happen. Ultimately, good communication brings unity. And the word unity is just a word that means coming together with a common purpose, which is a lot like what we just read in Genesis 11. Because of good communication, they had unity, and they were able to come together for a common purpose. But think about this. God wasn't with them. I mean, he was among them, but God wasn't with them. And look at what they were able to accomplish. God himself said nothing will be impossible for them. Look at what they were able to accomplish. Imagine how it would be different in the church if we could communicate and work together and be on the same page, having God on our side and having God with us, and God working through our lives, and the Holy Spirit giving us insights into how to do things. Imagine how much more productive we could be. Think about your homes and your families. How would your household be different with that level of communication, with that level of unity? I want to show you an interesting story. In Acts 13, we're going to start at verse 1. It says this, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, We'll skip over all the names, go to verse 2. It says, while they were worshiping, because I don't want to have to struggle pronouncing them. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And just so you know, Saul is more commonly called Paul in the Bible. We're going to read some other passages, and he's referenced as Paul. So Saul and Paul are the same. But here's the question I have for you. Who instructed and paired up Barnabas and Saul? God did, right? It says the Holy Spirit directed them to work together. So God directed Saul and Barnabas to work together and to go out and evangelize and to build up the churches and to work together with a common purpose and do things together. Let's just go forward a mere two chapters. Acts 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark. Here we have that whole name thing going on again. Remember Mark. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with him. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, while Paul chose Silas and left commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches. So again, who paired Barnabas and Paul together? God did. Two chapters later, they don't seem to be working very well together. And it's such a sharp disagreement that they actually part ways. But here's where it gets even more interesting. If we fast forward a few more books in the Bible, and we stop at Colossians 4, this is what it says. Paul is writing a letter, and in chapter 4, verse 10, he says this. He says, my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greeting, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And listen to what Paul says. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Isn't that interesting? The only way that Mark could send his greetings with a letter that Paul was writing is if Mark, at some point, in relative close proximity to the time of the letter being written, Mark was with Paul. And then Paul goes on to say that you should welcome Mark, even though a few books earlier, Paul wanted nothing to do with Mark. So at some point, Paul and Mark reconciled their differences. They must have had a conversation. They just didn't all of a sudden bump into each other on the road of evangelism one day and say, we should just start working together, even though we can't stand each other. That's not what happened. They obviously talked. But this is the interesting part. In the Bible, this is the last time Paul mentions Barnabas. But it's not the last time he mentions Mark. In fact, he goes on to mention Mark four or five other times in other letters. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, that's the, chronologically speaking, that's the last letter that Paul wrote and mentioned Mark. Sometimes the books of the Bible, they're not organized chronologically, but if we could look at a calendar, this is the most recent reference and the oldest reference to Paul talking about Mark. And in 2 Timothy 4, what Paul says is that he's in prison and everybody has abandoned him. He's all by himself. Everybody's left him, and the only person who's with him is Luke. And the person that he asks to be sent to him because he finds him valuable, he's by himself. The only person that he wants sent to him, could you guess who the person's name is? It's Mark. He asks for Mark. What a change in their relationship. From almost despising one another to actually working so closely together that nearing the end of Paul's ministry, the person that he asked for is Mark. I find that remarkable. No pun intended. It must just be in the air and the water. I don't know. Wow. We'll edit that out of the tape. The thing is that in communication, there's a lot of things that can go wrong. There's a lot of opportunities for things to break down. Just this week, Sophia and I canceled cable television at our home because We thought it was a waste of money, and we just didn't want to keep paying for it, because with most of the American stations going all digital, well, if they haven't come by now, I guess they're out of luck, but with most of the American stations going all digital and Canada following suit very quickly behind them, we can actually get better quality television for free just by putting an antenna up. So why pay money for cable when it's free? All the programs we watch are on the major networks anyway. So we decided to cancel it. So the cable guy came on Friday night or Friday evening and disconnected the cable. But now we have an antenna TV. And there's a lot of things that can go wrong in the communication. See, somebody at a television studio somewhere has to get the tape or whatever medium they use. And they have to put that in their machine, and they have to hit the play button. And then that information has to be encoded so it can be sent as radio waves across the air, where my antenna picks it up and sends it to my TV, which decodes it and puts the picture and sound on there. Now, if at any one point in time something goes wrong with one of those three spots, I'm not going to get the program. It's not going to work. And sometimes it happens. I don't get the program. But that's okay, because it's free. I'm cheap. I'm frugal. But it's the same thing. It's the same thing with us. See, with television, if there's a storm somewhere between where the radio tower is broadcasting and where my antenna is, I'm not going to get a very good signal. And the same thing is true with human beings. We have an idea or a thought in our head. We have to encode it with either images or language, and that has to be sent, ironically, through the air, and the other person receives it, and they have to decode that information. But if at any one point in time there's a breakdown in one of those three spots, then the information doesn't get communicated, and things become misconstrued, and there's a breakdown. And there's a lot of things that can interfere with communication. I'll give you an example. Age is one of them. I don't mean with like hearing or sight problems as you get older. Really. I've been almost blind visually without glasses or contacts since I was in high school, so I'm not poking fun at anybody. But what I mean is that different generations seem to have different choices of words. I can have a conversation with a teenager, and there are examples that I could use and word choices that I could pick that they would understand. But if I had that conversation with my father, using those same words and those same examples, he wouldn't know what I was talking about. And in the same vein, there are some people who are older than I am, and maybe they could talk to me or have conversations with me and use examples maybe from movies that existed before my time, or stories that existed before my time, or events in world history that happened before I was around that I just am not familiar with and don't know. And so I can't understand and I can't relate. Another example of things that can break down communication is your culture and background. Married couples, I mean, if you might be close in age to one another, but if you grew up in different parts of the world or different parts of the country, or even just maybe you grew up in the same area, but your parents had very different styles of raising you, then you might say the exact same words and it might communicate two completely different messages. And it's the same at the call center. There were some people who worked at our call center who were from India, and they had come to Canada because they wanted a better life for themselves and their family. And there's nothing wrong with that. English was not their first language, and there was no need to be ashamed. It's not a racist comment, just English was not their first language. If I moved to Germany, German wouldn't be my first language either. There's nothing wrong with that. But some people would call, and they would talk to these people, and of course, they have accents, and so do we. We just don't notice them. But they have accents, and sometimes it was hard for people to understand, and some people were rude about it, and some people were understanding. But one of the things that we had to do as a manager, I have to sit down with these people and say, look, this is what you need to do. Here's some really practical things that can help people understand you better. You know, you can start by talking slower. It might seem like you're being boring, but it really will help people understand you. And I'd have to give them instructions and give them tips and coach them to help them communicate better because English was their second language. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we need to recognize that culture and background and language, those things all affect our ability to communicate. It's important to know where people are coming from. Individuals who are, I guess, experts in communication, they'll call these things filters and barriers. These are kind of like the buzzwords, filters and barriers. Those are the words that they'll use. And there's a lot of filters and a lot of barriers, and depending on what seminars you go to and what programs you take online, you'll hear all sorts of different takes. We don't have time to go over all of them, although it would probably benefit all of us. But there's a lot of things that can interfere with communication. And it's important that we make an effort to communicate more clearly. It's interesting because we speak at about 100 to 175 words per minute, but we think 3 to 4 times faster. And you would think that would actually mean we would be able to process the information over and over and over and over, so that we would really have a good understanding. But it actually doesn't work that way. Instead, what is happening right now in this room is that 25% of your brain capacity is being used to listen to me. Probably the other 25% is figuring out what you're going to do for lunch. And the other 25% is planning your meals for the rest of the week. And then the other 25% is what you're going to do this evening when church is done. So really, I'm only getting 1/4 of your attention, and I'm okay with that. It's better than none. But that's also one of the reasons that we put paper and crayons on the tables, because really, doodling actually occupies the other 75% of your brain so that you actually pay attention to what's being said. No, really, it's true. I heard a guy who told me it, and I believe him, so. I'm joking, but I think at the same time, I'm actually being honest. Okay. So there are some things that we can do that can help us understand, and it's called active listening. And active listening is a lot like passive listening, only it's active. And it means that you actually have to participate and do something to listen. Here's a great starting point. Spend more time listening than talking. We all like to hear our own voices. I'm going to bite my tongue because there's another joke in there somewhere. We all like to hear our own voices, but really, if someone's wanting to have a dialogue with you, spend more time listening than talking. Don't interrupt the person, and please don't daydream. My goodness, that would be really bad. I know some of us have different attention spans, and that can also be a filter and a barrier, but don't daydream as much as possible. And if you do, just be polite to the person and tell them that you kind of just zoned out and ask them to repeat themselves. But try not to do that more than once or twice, otherwise it communicates something. And here's one: if you don't take anything home today, take this home. Plan your responses after the other person has finished talking, not during. What happens is that they say one or two sentences, and immediately we start working and formulating our response. And then we spend 75% of our brain capacity processing our response and building our response. Well, 25% of our brain listens to what they're actually saying. And we miss subtle details, we miss key points that they say, and as a result, we totally zone out and we go down a completely wrong path and we say things that aren't even true or aren't even applicable or really show that we're not paying attention to the person. So plan responses after the person has finished speaking. And, you know, if at all possible, either yourself or them, have the person repeat back to you or you repeat back to them what you understood in your own words. I do it at meetings when I'm trying to hold people accountable for things that they should be doing. I'll actually say, great, so now could you just tell me again what the plan is? So, you know, it makes it look like I'm maybe being forgetful, but at least to me, they read that back, they communicate it back to me, I know whether they actually understand. And ask open-ended questions. Those are the ones that don't end with yes or no. Did you have a good time at school today? Is it closed-ended? You don't really get a lot of information, but if you say, how or why did you have a good time at school today, you get a whole lot more information. So that's just some really practical stuff. Let's look at some of the things that the Bible says. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So this is obvious, or at least it should be, that we need to be honest with one another. We need to speak truthful things. There's this story of this boy who cried wolf. Some of you may have heard of it, and some of you might not have. And this is a really good example of communication barriers and filters, because I'm not going to tell you the story. And you might just make an assumption about it, but don't. If you're not familiar, go look it up, ask somebody, or Google it. But there's a story of this boy who cried wolf. Really, we need to actually be truthful and honest to people. And some people are just habitual liars. Everything out of their mouth is a lie. Have you ever met anybody like that? But even about simple things, it's like, what did you do last night? Like, I watched TV. Well, what did you watch? Oh, I watched this program when they really watched the other program. And they just lie for the sake of lying. But as much as possible, we can't really control other people, but we can control whether what we say is truthful and honest. And that's what we need to do. And for people who, you know, are frequent liars, you kind of just need to meet them where they're at. And if they're trying to get better, again, just start with small steps. Keep in mind that lying is often, this is a side note, lying is often the symptom of a greater issue. The husband who has a gambling problem, not likely to be honest with his wife when she asks where the 50 went. I think it just fell out of my wallet. Or I gave it to some kid who was standing outside of Walmart begging for money. I went to the casino and gambled it away. The next point, and this is really remarkable. I was shocked when I read this. 1 Corinthians 2:11, we're just going to read the first half of the verse. It says, Paul's talking, he says, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? Now, Paul is talking about hearing God and knowing where God's going, and he makes this point that says, who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit, which in English means, who really knows what a person is thinking except for that person? So this came as a shock to me because apparently God didn't make us mind readers. Sometimes I think that it would be really advantageous to be able to read people's minds. And then I think of all the stray and random thoughts that are in mine. I'm like, maybe it would be bad, because then I might just get some random thought as I walk past this individual and then think that they're a jerk or something. But God didn't make us mind readers. This is a show that just started airing, The Listener. And it's about this guy who can read people's thoughts. It's fiction. It's not true. God didn't make us mind readers. So really, we can't actually make assumptions that the people we're talking to actually know what we mean and actually know how we think or how we feel. And at the same time, we can't make assumptions about what other people are thinking and feeling. So that's the second point. We need to be open. We need to be honest and we need to be open. And just because we're being open doesn't mean we can be brutal either. We need to use constructive language. Ephesians 4:29. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. It's really interesting that it actually says that, let me quote it again. It says, what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, not according to our needs, but according to their needs. So we need to use language that's constructive and beneficial for the person that we're talking to. And the next one, I have read this verse so many times, but never in this translation, and I like it. Proverbs 18:13 in the Message says, answering before listening is both stupid and rude. When I read this, I'm like, how cool is the Bible? Stupid and rude. Answering before listening is both stupid and rude. Get all the facts first. Don't prejudge. Look, James 1:19, James says it like this. He says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Earlier this week, I received an email. If you're wondering if you sent it, you can stop now because you didn't. So earlier this week, I received this email, and I read it, and it wasn't a very long email, and I read it, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I actually cannot for the life of me, and I'm being completely honest, I cannot remember the last time I was that angry. I was so angry, livid even. I was working on something, I had a few hours of work left on the project I was working on, and I couldn't even concentrate on it anymore. I just sat there for about 5 minutes looking at this email thinking, who does this person think she is, or maybe he is? Who does this person think they are to actually write this? I could not even concentrate on it. And so finally I had to start praying because I just couldn't function. So I prayed for about 15 minutes. And finally I felt God talk to me. And I really felt that what God said was that I should write my response and then I should put it away and not send it. Continue working on what I was working on. And then when I'm done, go back to it. And I thought to myself, well, it's going to take a miracle for me to put this out of my mind and go back to what I was working on. But I did that. I spent about 30 minutes. I wrote this wonderful email explaining what they said, how that made me feel, what was going to happen as a result, how I would be responding, what I would be doing. I wrote this really nice email. I wrote it in a word processor so that I didn't accidentally hit the send button. That would have been really bad. And I saved it to my desktop. And then by the grace of God, I actually didn't even think about it for the next 3 or 4 hours. At the end of the day, I finally was finished what I was doing. I'm like, oh yeah, I got to go back to that email. So I pulled up the email, and wow, I had completely misunderstood the person. Like, not even a little bit. Like, I mean, I was way off from what they were saying. I thought they were saying something over here. They were saying it over there. I was completely off. And I started going back through the other emails that led up to that one response just to make sure I was reading it right the second time. And I was. This person wasn't actually saying what I thought they were saying. And so had I sent my email, I would have looked really stupid. So, and what?
And rude.
And rude. I would have looked very stupid. I wasn't rude in my email. I was as constructive as one could be in my emotional state. But I'm glad that I waited because it really helped me understand better. So this is just one example of getting the facts straight before you go on. And the most important facet of communication is love. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's talking, and he says that without love, the things that we do are like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You know when children, they run up to the drum set, and they don't know how to play? So they grab the drumsticks, and they just start bashing at them. And sometimes it's cute, and sometimes it's annoying. The annoying part is what Paul is saying. If we do things outside of love, it's that annoying. It's like someone just bashing on a cymbal with no rhythm, no purpose. It's not accenting any particular part of the song. It's just bashing on a cymbal because, hey, it's there, and I have a stick in my hand to bash it with. That's what it's like when we do things without love. And what's really interesting to me is that this chapter comes directly before a chapter that talks about spiritual gifts. And I don't think that's a mistake. I think God is really trying to communicate something to us that you can do all the spiritual gifts you want, but if you don't do them in love, it really is worthless. And I'll go so far as to say, and some of you might get upset, but I'll go so far as to say that really any spiritual service, if you don't do it in love, it really is worthless. And there really is no eternal value to what you're doing. Really, love has to be the center of everything that we do. John 13, verse 34 and 35 says, "A new command I give you," Jesus is speaking, "love one another as I have loved you, So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Just imagine how much it would say to others if that worked in the Christian home. Think about that. Communication is pivotal to the family and the home. And the truth is that we often take the people that are closest to us for granted, and we put the least amount of effort into communicating with them. We put the least amount of effort into understanding them because they're the ones that are closest to us, and hey, they must just understand, or they'll forgive us, or whatever it might be. We put more time into people that are strangers, into communicating and being nice to them, than we do with the people that are closest to us. But really, we ought to be putting our effort there. Because Jesus says that if we actually love one another, other people will notice. Other people will take note of that. Genesis 11, verse 6, we opened with this. God said, if one people speaking the same language, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. In the original language, that word that we read as nothing is actually made up of a couple of words. One is a word that means all or everything. Think of every synonym you know for the word all and everything, and all the synonyms for them. And that's how all-encompassing that word is. It really is everything. And the other is almost like a negative participle. It's kind of saying the counter of that. So when God is saying that nothing will be impossible, what he really means is that nothing is impossible. That if people will communicate with one another, everything is possible. Every single thing that they will sit down and plan to do, if they can communicate, everything is possible. There's not one challenge that can't be overcome. There's not work that people can't do. There's not conflicts that can't be resolved. There's not one thing that can't be done. And at the end of the day, or at least at the end of the service, it really is easy to teach, and it really is easy to understand this. There's nothing here that is overly complicated. It's simple, very simple principles that we all understand. But when it comes to actually making them applicable or making them a part of our lives, wow, that's a completely different story. Because it's easy to sit there and communicate this, and it's easy to sit there and say, yeah, I understand that. But I'll be the first to admit, it is difficult to put into practice. It is hard. It is not easy. But just imagine how good communication could change your relationships. Just imagine how it could change your home life, your life with your life with your children or your life with your spouse. Just imagine the difference. That's the type of change that other people notice. And really, that's the type of change that actually opens up the door for God to move in so many different areas. I'm going to pray for you. God, thank you for today. And thank you that you are the first and best communicator, God. And thank you that your word tells us that your spirit lives inside of us, God, and that you enable us. You enable us to do things that are supernatural. And God, we pray that in our lives and in our homes and in our families and at work, that you would enable us to be excellent communicators, God. That you would enable us to be able to control what we say, God. That you would enable us to be able to control how we say it. That you would help us understand the people we talk to. We understand where they're coming from, God, so that we could be leaders in our homes, God, and we could be leaders in our workplaces and example setters, so that people could take notice that your people are different. In Jesus' name, amen.